Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4, I have long loved that verse. Partly because of a longtime friend and my love for her. You know, we make middle associations. I assume that you do that like I do. If I hear a certain song, are you like this? I can hear a song that I haven't heard in a long time, and instantly I'm transported to a certain time and place. Especially if it's an old 80s song. It's like I'm in a different world all of a sudden, right? And I'm rolling up my jeans tight and got my Swatch watch on or whatever it is, right? I mean, it transports you. The sound of an oscillating fan instantly reminds me of my grandparents' back bedroom. Fills me with this warm, protected feeling. If I walk on a thick layer of pine needles, almost always I think of Dinner at the Grounds. Remember those? It was at the old church that I grew up in. There was this little patch of tiny evergreen trees, which to a 5 or 6 or 7 year old feels like this enchanted forest. And we would go out there and play hide and go seek among those trees. And I walk on a bed of pine needles and I think of that moment, that place, those people. There are certain things that have an ability to transport you. And for me, Psalm 37:4 is one of those things. It reminds me not of a specific place, but of a specific person. Some of you may know her. Her name is Laura Williams Morrow. She grew up in this church. She loves that verse. At one time when we were younger, I know that verse was her favorite verse. I haven't asked her recently if it's still her favorite verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. It's a paradox, really, because it's one of those verses that seems almost absurd, almost self-contradictory, especially given the circumstances of our lives at times, until you discover that maybe it means something that you never considered before. As much as anyone else that I know, Laura Williams Morrow delights herself in the Lord. And Laura Williams Morrow, several years ago, you may not know her personally, but you recognize maybe her name because it's been on our prayer list for a long, long time, because there was this moment when Laura heard the word pronounced by a doctor that you never want to hear pronounced by a doctor, cancer. Laura delights in the Lord, but I'm sure that if you asked her, the desire of her heart was not cancer. So what does that verse mean? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. The dissonance between that verse and this experience of my friend. This morning, we're going to be in the end of Romans 6 and the beginning of Romans 7. If you've got a Bible, I would love for you to turn there. We're still in this series called One Gospel as we unpack the words from Romans. And we find ourselves this morning at the end of chapter 6 and the very beginning of chapter 7. But before you just jump right into that, we've got to remind ourselves of an ongoing conversation. And make sure that we have the context of what's going on here. So really, if you jump back to Romans 5, 20 and 21, there is this significant marker here in Romans 5, 20 and 21. It's the kind of verses that you ought to underline. Romans is full of verses that you ought to underline, right? It's packed with those that you should put on your refrigerator. This is really not the kind that you would initially put on your refrigerator, but what you need to know is this is a significant deal in the book of Romans. This is Romans 5, 20 through 21. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it starts off, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. What does that mean? Well, again, you go back a little bit further to Romans 5, 13 and 14. It says this, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. So sin was in the world before the law. How is that possible? This is so significant. And what we need to have as a context to understand what's going on at the end of Romans 6. God, the creator of the universe, designed the world to function in a certain way. Things happen in a methodical way. In fact, oftentimes when we talk about creation, when the Bible talks about creation, it's taking from chaos and bringing order. So God made this world in an ordered way. Take fire as an example. Fire is beautiful. It's mesmerizing. I have been on occasion accused of being a pyromaniac because I love fire. I love to start fire. I love to get lost in looking at a campfire, sitting around on a fall evening like the ones we're experiencing right now. I used that as an example last week in our gym service. And then I just said, can anyone relate? Is there anyone else out there that can relate to loving fire? And these two young boys instantly went like this, to the chagrin of their parents, yes, we can. But fire burns. It destroys. It consumes. And fire doesn't care if you know that or not, right? If those boys, as enamored as they are with that fire, decide to walk into that fire, the fire is not going to say, well, you didn't really know, so. It's going to be the same outcome regardless of whether they know about it. So the most benevolent, the most merciful thing that their parents can do is to tell them, don't play with fire. But the moment they tell those boys, don't play with fire, now the boys have some responsibility, right? Now they have a choice to make. Before that, they didn't know, and they could have stumbled into the fire, and fire would have done what fire does. The outcome would have been the same. But once they were warned about it, now they've got the responsibility to choose, am I going to walk into this fire or not? Am I going to trust my parents or not? Am I going to obey or not? And the outcome will be the same if they walk into that fire, but now they have some responsibility because they've been warned. I think this is what's going on in Romans 5, 13 and 14 and in Romans 5, 20. The world is designed by our Creator in a certain way. Fire burns. Idolatry dehumanizes. Murder destroys and mars the sanctity of life. Stealing distorts community. Lying fractures trust and ultimately sabotages relationships. These things are true whether you know they're true or not. That is what will happen because this is the way the world is ordered. And this is not just theoretical for us. I mean, this isn't just pie in the sky, let's think theoretically. You and I know this to be true. You've been lied to, or you've lied to another, and you know the damage it causes, the way it destroys relationships. We've experienced this. Sin destroys, sin kills relationships, families, marriages. Sin is a heartbreaker. Sin is a peace killer. Sin is a joy assassin. And death is sin's companion and weapon. Sin kills. And we haven't just been warned about this. We've seen it firsthand. Sin is a tyrant. And this is true whether you have the law or not. That's why the psalmist can say he delights himself in the Lord, in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night because it's a warning, it's a reminder of what is already true, that sin already destroys. The law just tells you what is already true. The law was not meant to control us. Hear this. If God wanted to control you, he would have no trouble doing that. He could have created us any way he wanted to. If his ultimate goal was to control you, he could have done it. His ultimate goal is to love you, and the law is a warning to those he loves. The law makes clear what we might have only learned by trial and error. This is the way that the world was designed to work. God says, do things this way and things will go better for you. Now, with that in mind, here again, Romans 5, 13 and 14. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin was not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. There was no responsibility. They hadn't been warned yet. Nevertheless, death still reigned, even though they didn't have the law from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is the pattern of the one to come. So sin was in the world and death was reigning before the law was there. And sin and death are personified. It's their reigning as if they were on this throne holding captive those who are under their control. And then you fast forward to what I said is a significant moment in Romans 5:20. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. Once you know, then you have the choice. Do I trust him or not? Will I obey or not? But where the sin increased, grace increased all the more. I love the way one commentator says this. He says, sin abounded, grace superabounded. Love that. So that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've been set free. We're no longer slaves. We've been freed from the tyranny of sin. But what have we been freed for? How do we use this freedom? The way that that word is used in our popular culture is freedom is the opportunity to do what I want to do. You don't get to tell me what I do. I get to tell me what I do. Freedom is for me to do what I want to do. Freedom is self-giving. It's I do what I want. The world is designed in a certain way, and I want what I want. But what we're realizing is that freedom is not self-serving. Freedom is ultimately giving. And the kind of freedom that we exercise, that I exercise, that says I want to do what I want to do, is ultimately not life-giving. I love the way Thomas Aquinas puts it. He talks about this arduous good. He says, we have a tendency to think in terms of I want to do what I want to do. We're free to do our own thing. He says, no, we're free for an arduous good. We're free to do good in the world, even if it means sacrificing what I want to do. It's a good that requires a sacrifice. Free to live your life for the sake of someone else. It's what Jesus is getting at when he says, in order to find your life, you have to lose your life. It's the parable of the person who found this treasure in a field and sold everything they had so they could buy that field. I'm going to give everything away that I have because I believe what I've found is more valuable than anything else. It's the person who found the pearl of great price and sold everything so they could buy it. Some have said that Jesus gives all and he takes all. With that context, now we turn to the end of Romans 6 and the beginning of Romans 7. So here, Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. It's that last line. You've been set free from sin, become slaves to righteousness. This world and we are designed by a creator to function in a certain way. Gravity pulls us to the ground. There's no use ignoring that. In fact, acting like it's not true can get you into trouble. And our bodies were designed to need water. Ignoring that and acting like it's not true can get you into trouble. And God also made us in this way. We were made for relationship. We were made to worship. We're designed to give ourselves to someone or something else. It's the shrill of a person's voice as they scream in loyalty to their team. It's the look in an eye of a person when they're seeing their car freshly waxed. The ever-changing God of fashion. It's the fickle God of celebrity, of people-pleasing and chasing likes. It's not, as I am sometimes tempted to imagine, that freedom means that I don't worship anything or anyone. Freedom means I get to choose who I will worship. It's not if I will worship, it's who or what will you and I worship. This calls for an examination. Examine your life. Where are you making sacrifices? Follow your sacrifices, and you will find them neatly placed at the feet of your God. Whatever it is that you are sacrificing your life for, and I would beg you this afternoon, where are the places that you are making sacrifice? If you follow them, you will find them neatly placed at the feet of the God you're worshiping. Whoever or whatever it is that you and I worship. I love in 6:16, it says this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? It's who or what are you offering yourself to? It goes on, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've now come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. And those words are loaded from your heart. Allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I want you to hang on to that phrase, from your heart. You've now come to obey from your heart. We're going to come back to that. But the pressing issue at the moment is when you follow your sacrifices, when you show where you're offering worship, and you come face to face with your God, it's like this over the rainbow Dorothy moment where you pull back the curtain and you've been following the yellow brick road and you get to the end of it and you say, does this God who I've been putting my hope in, when I pull back the curtain, have the ability to provide? I mean, that's the question, right? Romans 6, 19 following goes on. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness, but what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then Romans 7 starts with this analogy about this woman who becomes a widow. The covenant is broken by death, and she's free to love and offer herself to another. Listen to this analogy. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. It's this interesting analogy. Now, I love the way that Rubel's going to put it this morning down in the gym. He said, it's like, imagine that there's this woman. She's married to this man. And he's really harsh. And he expects things of her that are beyond what she could possibly give. And he's relentless in it. And he's angry about it. She comes to resent him because it's like she can never live up. She can never measure up. She can never fully please. And then he dies. She falls in love again. And this time she finds a husband who loves her well, protects, cares for, sacrifices for her. One afternoon, she's cleaning the house, and she comes across this old to-do list, and it's in the handwriting of her former husband. It fills her with fear and anger immediately. And then she looks at the to-do list, and she realizes, I'm going to do some of those same things today again. But this time, not out of fear or anger, but out of love. I'm sacrificing for a totally different reason. For the sake of someone that's going to love and sacrifice for me back. I think that's a good picture of what Romans 7, 1 through 3 is trying to give us. So hear this in Romans 7, 4 through 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. That is not where I expected that to go. Is it you? I expected him to say, so you've died to sin again. But now he says, no, you've died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So interesting. I did not expect it to talk about the law. But we're in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us. Have you ever found that if the moment somebody tells you you can't do something, you instantly want to do it? But now it says, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. I need to hear this. I need you to hear this. This is not a teaching about just trying harder, about just doing more, about just trying to fulfill the law in ways that you couldn't before. And we died to that. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to awaken a love within you that changes why you do what you do. The Spirit of God within you. That's what he says. But now, by dying to once what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit. I want to invite our worship team to be making their way back up. I mentioned at the beginning Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. My friend Laura fell in love with that verse. She became convinced that that was not about making God into some sort of genie. If you just delight yourself in the Lord, whatever that means, then he's going to grant your every wish. That's not what that verse means. What that verse means is, the more that you fall in love with this God, the more that you sacrifice for the sake of this God, you follow that yellow brick road and you get to the end and you pull back the curtain and you find a God who is able to provide, who cares for you in a way that no other God would, no other thing that you would give yourself to would, and you fall in love and it changes what you desire. He changes your desires. You start to long for what he longs for. You start to live not out of this sense of fear or I've got to stay in line. You start to serve and sacrifice and lay your offerings at the feet of a God you are absolutely in love with because you know how much he's done for you and how much he's able to provide. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Would you stand with me and let me pray this over us? Lord, I know that there are some here this morning, maybe all of us here this morning, who've known what it's like to sacrifice for the sake of another God and find at the end of that road an emptiness and a brokenness. We have been compelled and held captive and hostage by addictions and by worship of things that did not ever intend to provide for us, to care for us, to love us. Father, forgive us. Release us. Set us free so that we might lay our offerings before the throne of the only God who's worthy of our worship, the very God who gives his own life for us. May this be true of your people in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen.